If you would turn your Bible to John chapter 14, and also you might want to just put a marker there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as we continue this, our seventh installment of the Holy Spirit. Just as a note, next week we will not be doing the continuation, the series of the Holy Spirit. We will be having Christmas Eve service. In continuation of the Holy Spirit, we'll be having New Year's Eve service. So there will be a New Year's Eve service. It'll be just a time of looking at really what God is doing in the body, preparation for the next year within it, in a sense, looking in that direction, and we'll see what else God has in store, but we will not, but starting after the first of the year, we'll then be kicking off again, continuation. So hopefully, the breaks that we've taken haven't confused you. If they have, grab the CDs, grab the tapes, and that should help just clarify things. But as we've been going through the series here on the Holy Spirit, John chapter 14, beginning in verse 16, declares this, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Now, at this point, the world cannot know, the world cannot understand, the world cannot perceive the Holy Spirit. Now, ultimately, many times, even within the church has this, in a sense, a form of godliness, denying its power. The church pretends it's being led, but we're not really submitted. We're not given over to. We're not really allowing the Holy Spirit to do what he needs to do. Now, as we are going through this series, the purpose was simply to allow us to intimately and wonderfully know the third person of the Trinity, the Godhead. Now, as we begin to know him, we'll begin to trust him. As we begin to trust him, we'll surrender to his leading in our lives and directing our lives. And as we then surrender and allow him to lead and direct our lives personally, we'll then be able to see him work in the church body corporately. And as we see him work in the church body corporately, that is where I believe that we will see him lead us into what would be known as the fullness of Christ. Now, our primary understanding needs to be derived from the clear teaching of the Scriptures, not just our experiences. The Scriptures are the final authority by which all systems of thought and ultimately our experiences are to be judged. As Christians would delineate against all matters, the Scriptures need to be accepted as the highest court of appeal. Now, there's nothing that goes beyond that. Our experiences don't go beyond that. Nothing does. It's a duty of every single Christian to make the theories, our understandings, our doctrine, our, everything subordinate to the Bible, to the Scriptures, and not to believe and to think and to teach that which seems right or that we've experienced, but simply what the Scriptures teaches. And our experiences are really only validated when they do not draw you away from the clear teachings that the Scripture begins to open up to us. Now, as we are going through, we've noted there's three great events that happened to mankind. The first was the fall of Adam there in the garden. The second would be the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, his birth, his death, his life, his resurrection. And then ultimately, as Jesus would be there upon the earth, he would declare to his disciples that he and God were one. He would literally claim to be God. Now, he was really the one person that at first the disciples didn't recognize it, but after he was ascended, they then began to recognize that he was the one person they could most relate to and to, most clearly understand the will of God. As they would look to Jesus, they would say, I can relate to you, I can understand God, and I receive God, I see God as I see you, and interact with you. Well, the third, after the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, would be Pentecost. That's where God would give to us the Holy Spirit. Now, to us as Christians, the Holy Spirit also needs to be understood as God. That basically, as we begin to see the Holy Spirit and relate to the Holy Spirit, he's the one that we can most clearly be able to relate to and best understand the will of God in our lives. Now, ultimately, we begin to see here that as we've looked at the Holy Spirit, we first looked at his personality, his divinity, Then we began to see his purpose within the Godhead eternally, and now we're seeing his purposes within the church corporately and our lives individually. Now, as we looked at his work in the church corporately, the first we saw was the regeneration of the believer. The Holy Spirit brings that believer to a new life. He then imparts that life, and then we see the sealing of the believer. Well, from that point, then we see that here, the Holy Spirit begins to protect the church, both from within and from without, as he begins to give us an understanding. And then, ultimately, the Holy Spirit begins to illuminate the will of God into the church and into our lives personally, basically through the heart of the Scriptures. And then we begin to see how the Holy Spirit began to minister to the body of Jesus Christ through the what we came to call simply the operations. Now, the church today is largely ignorant of the delineations and the distinctions between the ministries, the gifts, and the manifestations of the Spirit. Now, ultimately, we are going to simply, for the sake of clarity in these teachings, simply define those as operations. So, basically, with that in mind, there are three areas of operations of the Spirit that provides, really for the building up of the church, the body of Jesus Christ. Now, the operations are not toys to play with. They're tools to build with. And ultimately, as we begin to see these operations, that the key to them is love. They have to be used in love. If they're not used in love, they simply become a weapon. So the three areas of the operations are, and we've been covering these, the first were the spiritual ministries. They're in Ephesians chapter 4. We begin to see them in the context that Scripture defined them. Now, separate and distinct from them were the spiritual gifts. We saw them in Romans chapter 12. Separate and distinct from them, we're seeing now the spiritual manifestations in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, the three areas of operations are distinct and they are separate. Now, there are, however, some overlapping. Okay, so ultimately, that sometimes leads to confusion because some people, they don't keep the clear teachings of the Scriptures distinct and separate. Now, within the overlapping, some gifts of the Holy Spirit will be overlapped with manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Some ministries will be overlapped with giftings. And so they will overlap, but yet keep in mind, although the operations will sometimes and many times be used in combination, overlapping, they are still distinct and they are still separate, which then will give us the clearer understanding of really what the context of the passages are, and then basically how the Spirit uses them within the church. Now, the first one we looked at was basically the ministries of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4. The ministries of the Holy Spirit we saw were for unity. We called it the order of the church. It was basically the order, the cohesiveness, one mind, one spirit, building it up really to the Lord Jesus. The second operation we looked at were the gifts there in Romans chapter 12. The gifts were for measuring the faith of the body of Christ. We called it quantifying, gauging, determining, evaluating those things. Now, as we're looking at the manifestations of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12, we're seeing it's for the building up of the body. We would define it as the mutual interest of the common good within the body of Christ. And that's the key. It's the mutual interest of the common good of within the body of Christ. Now, so the ministries are for the unity, the gifts are for measuring the faith of the body, and the manifestation is for building the common good of the body. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 7, it declares this, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to each one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." So, we begin to see that the manifestation of the Holy Spirit can be classified as three groups. The first group we classified there would be the manifestation of understanding. We begin to see the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and the discerning of spirits. That grouping would be simply the understanding, the manifestation of understanding, that group. Then the second we looked at last week, and that would be the classifications of the ultra power. We begin to see faith, healings, and miracles, defining them according to Scripture and then looking at the definition according to this passage. And now the third group we're going to see is the classifications that would be called the utterance, prophecy, tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. Now, all three groups are there to produce the ultimate manifestation. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That would be true biblical love. Now, each individual manifestation or group of manifestation is not for the individual. It's for the profit of all. Now, look at verse 7. Note that the word manifestation, but the manifestation of the Spirit is, it's singular. See, God sees the multiple list as benefiting one common good within the body. So although you see this multiple list, He sees it as one. Now, how can the multitude of manifestations be considered one? Well, God applies that same principle as we see chapter 12, verses 18 through 20. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed, there are many members, yet one body. So we begin to see here the manifestation of the Spirit is a tool for building up the common good of the church. Now, the manifestation is not given just to the mature Christians. And that's something that we have to understand. It's not just the mature in Christ, but all who belong to Christ and desire to be used in the building up of the common good within the body of Christ. Now, this is evident because we know that there in the book of Acts, in the birth of the church, what happened? The manifestation of the Spirit just came upon the early believers, one day old in the Lord, and the Spirit's moving. And ultimately, we begin to see also in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, God would say this, or He would say, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as babes in Christ." So He would call them literally babies. And He said, "I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able, for you're still carnal. For where there's envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" Now, ultimately, this church of Corinth that Paul is writing to, declaring that they're babes, declaring that they're carnals, he's now explaining to them what? The manifestations. So understand that the manifestation is not that sign, that symbol of great spiritual maturity. It's anyone who desires to be opened up and to be used by the Lord. Now, although some manifestations are less spectacular, they are not less supernatural. When you continue to seek that which is spectacular, many times you miss that really wonderful, quiet, supernatural. And many times the spectacular manifestation is really only the manifestation of someone's flesh. When you begin to see it in churches, you go, "Wow, what a spectacular manifestation." It may be the Lord, but many times it's simply someone's flesh. Now, the manifestation of the Spirit is not simply for my own personal enjoyment, my own personal profit, or my own personal gratification, but it's for the building up of the common good within the body, the church. Now, the Holy Spirit begins with that list, the group of understanding, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, the discerning of spirits. Then we begin to see the ultra power, and now we're going to be looking at prophecy, tongues, and interpretation of tongues, the manifestations of the utterance. Prophecy is often thought of as predictive in nature. And it's really undoubtedly one of the purposes of prophecy. God, who dwells outside of the space, mass, time continuum, will reveal Himself to man through the prediction of events in human history. In other words, God sees His creation and says, "I want to reveal Myself to you." Well, how is God going to reveal Himself? Well, He says, "I'll tell you that I'm God, that you can know I'm God, because I'll tell you basically the end from the beginning." He would say it this way in Isaiah 46. verses 9 through 10, remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. That ultimately God is going to many times simply reveal himself to man, proving that he is, by declaring the end from the beginning. So he's going to say, I'm going to give you an accurate prediction of human events so that you will know I'm outside, I created it, and that you ultimately are accountable then to me. Now, not only will it predict events of man's work that will go on, but also God would predict the events of the coming of the Savior. So when Jesus would come on the scene, you wouldn't think, is this really the Christ? See, because he would declare that he would be born in Bethlehem. He would declare that basically he would be crucified, that they would pierce his hands and his feet. He would be betrayed by 30 pieces of silver, and he'd go on and on throughout the predictions that he would be buried, that he would be buried for 3 days, and he would raise again. Now, ultimately, through those prophecies, it pointed to only one person in history. He would have to be born in Bethlehem. He would have to be there, you know, called a Nazarene. And so there were so many things that if Jesus Christ was not born in Bethlehem, if he was born in Galilee, guess what? He couldn't be the Christ. If he wasn't betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, he couldn't be the Christ. And so ultimately, when he died, when he resurrected, he simply fulfilled the word of God, God pointing out, this is the one that I have sent. So prophecy not only just predicts declares the events in human history, but he would also pinpoint that God's plan for mankind by pointing out really the key pivotal point in history, Jesus Christ, who the Messiah would be, his ministry to us. Now, as prophecy can be for the foretelling of future events, it can also be the declaring of the mind of God. Ultimately, you could call that forthtelling. There's foretelling, speaking things that will happen, and then there's forthtelling, where God simply speaks his mind. Now, basically, as we look to that, Paul tells us to desire this manifestation. Paul tells you to desire prophecy. He'll also go on to define prophecy in the working of the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning in verse 3. Well, let's read verse 1 first. Pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Paul begins to declare to the church in Corinth, you should desire this manifestation of prophecy. Now, ultimately, in verse 3, it declares this, but he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. Now, we also see in verse 31, it declares this, for you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and that all may be encouraged. So, the key, ultimately, for the beginning of understanding prophecy, chapter 14, verse 1, verse 3, and verse 31. Now, Paul would define basically this as prophecy. Now, Peter, on the other hand, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 through chapter 2, verse 3, would declare it like this. Don't lose your place in 1 Corinthians 14, but Peter would declare it as this. And we also have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed, is a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Spirit. Now chapter 2. But there were false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words, For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and yet, and their destruction does not slumber. So at this point, Peter begins to tell us there will be false prophets coming on the scene. Now what they will try to do is they will just try to take you for everything they're worth. They're going to try to snow you, and basically there were a couple litmus tests that the early church would have. If a prophet would come and say, hey, God told me to tell you to take an offering, then you know he's a false prophet right off the bat. Now, if he also would come to you and say, God told me to tell you to make a meal, and he would partake of that meal, they would say he was a false prophet. There were those who came in simply to rake the church. Now, how do you know when this is of the Lord, and how do you know when it is not? Well, understand that when the manifestation of prophecy is exhibited, it will be the Holy Spirit using a vessel for God to speak to the church, one, to edify and to encourage. In other words, the building up of the body of Christ, drawing the body of Christ to believe and to lay hold of the promises that God offers. So when the word is spoken, then the body says, I believe that's for me, and I want to lay hold of that. And so ultimately, the body here will be edified and encouraged through the word of God. Also, when the manifestation of prophecy is exhibited, it'll be also the Holy Spirit using the vessel of God to speak to the church, to exhort the church. That would be drawing the body of Christ to be moved to minister to God. In other words, it could be a further motivation towards praise, towards prayer, and towards service. That you are exhorted that I want to pray more, I want to praise deeper, I want to really give myself over to God in those ways. And so that prophecy will come and it will exhort. Also, when the manifestation of prophecy is exhibited, it will be for the comforting of the body of Christ towards peace and security in your relationship with God, your fellowship with God, the will of God, and the promises of God. In other words, as God gives to you His Word, you're going to have a greater peace. One of your relationship, your fellowship, His will, His promises, and so you're going to be comforted in that way. And then lastly, when the manifestation of prophecy is exhibited, it will produce in the body a learning and an encouragement. So, ultimately, if prophecy is going to be given the proper manifestation, it will have to, one, be according to 1 Corinthians 14:3. He who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort. Okay, and then verse 31, that you may, and for you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and be encouraged. Now, that's ultimately where the manifestation is used within the church. Not necessarily the foretelling or the foretelling of future events. There's times that that can happen, but it's more for the foretelling of the mind of God. And we see that because Paul simply defines prophecy in this context as he simply just goes through it. Now, we begin to see here that Paul will give to us specific instructions as to the proper order and the manifestation of prophecy in corporate worship. Look at verse 29 of chapter 14. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And now look at verse 24 and verse 25. But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, and he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Now, Paul declares that this manifestation of prophecy that we begin to see here, that within this, there needs to be order within the church. He will simply declare, let two or three prophets speak, verse 29, and let the others judge. There has to be a time of just simply let one speak, let another speak, let another speak. So you give that time for the word of God to be brought out. Now, once the word is brought out, it says this, if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent, that all may prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. So ultimately, there's not mass confusion where everybody's trying to prophesy at once. If God brings a foretelling of his mind, of his will, of his heart to the body, we simply receive that. Now, as a prophecy is given, it's simply for us to now come and to look to that prophecy and to say, is that of the Lord? Is that the word of God that comes? Many times as we've seen the manifestation of prophecy worked out here in this body, it's simply God will impress upon a heart his word. And that word would basically build up and encourage the body. And then you simply recognize that was a word from the Lord. And then the amazing thing that happens is we are chewing on that and we're mulling over it. God will put another word, another scripture upon somebody else's heart, and then they'll speak forth that word of God. And eventually something wonderful happens. There is a very continuous flow of the prophecy. There's one flow that just knits it all together. And ultimately, if there's a bunch of chaotic things, then it's probably not the Lord. It could just simply be a manifestation of the flesh. Because God is going to bring order, not chaos. So ultimately, one speaks, the others listen, they judge. Another will speak, you then listen, you judge. And the way that this works is if an unbeliever comes, he's going to hear the foretelling of the mind of God. That'll bring about conviction. It'll begin to encourage him what in his relationship, his fellowship, the will of God, the purposes of God, worshiping God. So at that point, he would then fall down his face and say, God is here truly among you. Now, with this gift of prophecy, there is a, in a sense, an understanding that prophecy is of absolutely no value to the believer unless it is manifested in love. And for that, you have to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 and 2. Though I speak with tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have prophecy, and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. So understand that one of the areas that Paul declares is that here, this is the ultimate motivation behind this manifestation. This manifestation of prophecy does not seek its own. It will not behave rudely. It will not parade itself. And it will not puff you up. It'll simply be there to encourage the body. Now, that's simply all prophecy is. Now we come to tongues. I believe that tongues is probably the most misunderstood manifestation of the Holy Spirit. This is the one manifestation that causes many people to be repulsed and move away from the desire to experience God in his manifestations of being used by the Holy Spirit in this way. Because there are so many abuses to the tongues and so much confusion out there. Well, basically, tongues is not a badge of spiritual maturity or superiority. Tongues is not the quote-unquote evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Ultimately, tongues is, note this, is simply speaking a language through the ability of the Holy Spirit that you did not naturally attain. Once again, tongues is speaking in a language through the ability of the Holy Spirit that you did not naturally obtain. Paul will declare in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14, this truth. He declares this, "For if I pray in tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful." Let's continue on to verse 15. "But what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit. I will also pray with understanding. I will sing with the spirit. I will also sing with understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the other form say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For indeed you give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in tongues." Now, ultimately, that tongues is given to assist the believer in their expression of prayer, their expression of praise, and their expression of thanksgiving. Note this passage. He declares this, verse 14, "If I pray in a tongue," tongues is given to you and to I to express ourselves further in prayer, ultimately in praise. To go on to say there in verse 15, "I will also pray with understanding. I will also sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with understanding." Verse 16, "Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uniform say amen?" So at this point, we begin to see that, one, tongues is given to assist us in prayer, tongues is given to assist us in praise, and tongues is used to assist us in the giving of thanks. He says, "Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, giving of thanks," and he'll go on to say, "how will he say amen," verse 16, "at the giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say?" So Paul begins to define tongues as simply this: the Holy Spirit giving you an utterance. The utterance there will be basically something that will assist you in time of prayer, time of praise, and a desire to give thanks to God. Now, Paul teaches us that the manifestation of tongues is the one manifestation that edifies the person as opposed to the body, as they will be speaking to God. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2. "For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries." So we begin to see here, verse 3, "But he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, comfort to men." Now verse 4, "He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church." Now, note this. Here we begin to see that the manifestation of the tongue is unique within the manifestations, because almost all the manifestations build up the church. Now, what this manifestation does is it will, in one sense, build up the church, but its main purpose is to build you up personally. So as we begin to see this, it simply declares this. As Paul will declare to the church, "Do not forbid the manifestation of tongues." Okay, but he's going to give us guidelines to exercise this manifestation corporately. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 39 and 40. He declares this, "Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order." Now, ultimately, the key being is because there are so many abuses within the manifestation of tongues, the abuses within the church and just basically carnality, the flesh coming out, many churches say, "We're not going to ever allow this within the body." And so they simply cut it off. Now, Paul here declares, "Do not forbid to speak with tongues." But it's not something that you simply say, "This isn't going to happen here." Now also, we begin to see that this is declared to be, "Let all things," verse 40, "be done decently and in order." Now, if tongues were to be present within a church, one thing that you would see is this: order. You would not see confusion. You would not see mass chaos. You would be able to simply follow the flow. Now, Paul begins to give instruction on how tongues should be manifest, that you'll understand these are true tongues manifested within the body corporately. Verse 26 of chapter 14. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, that each of you has a psalm, each has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two, or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Now understand here, one of the keys is that within this giving of tongues, that there is order here. One more verse to look at, verse 23, it declares this. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? Now, I hate to say this, I was this person walking into chaos, and I thought, these aren't Christians, these are cuckoos. They're not lovers of God, they're lunatics. And ultimately, we begin to see here that Paul will declare there is a order and direction that tongues is to be brought out when the manifestations is true and of the Lord. He declares this in verse 27. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three. And then he'll say this, each in turn. What does this mean? It means that we're all not going to be going on tongues together. Where there's mass chaos of just tongues going all over the place. When that is manifest, that is carnality. That is not what God declares is the manifestation of tongue within the corporate worship. That's simply confusion. So what he declares is this, that as you do have a tongue, and as you, the tongue we recognize is speaking to God. That's what tongues are. Tongues is speaking to the Lord. It's said there in chapter 14, verse 2, he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but what? But to God. So, when the manifestation of tongues is given, it's in a sense to declare to the Lord his goodness. It's to declare the Lord basically, if you have a desire to love him deeply and you can't communicate in words, if you have a desire to worship and you can't communicate in words, and you're worshiping the Lord and the worship is sweet and powerful, but God says to you and to you alone, I want to give more. Your heart is to give me a greater glory than your own language can express. And so what does he do? He gives us another language. That you speak forth that language, and then it gives God the greater glory. You do that through prayer. You do it through worship. And you do it in just times of thanksgiving. And he says, how often can you say, Lord, thank you, thank you. Just my heart is just overwhelmed with thanks. And eventually, just that word thanksgiving isn't enough. And so he then gives to you a language just beyond your understanding, beyond that, that when you speak that forth, you recognize, I've just given God thanks beyond anything that I could ever communicate of my own understanding. I've given to God an expression of love more than I could ever have done in my own understanding. I've given God a greater praise than I could have ever done in my own understanding. Now he says, let there be two or at the most three. So he limits it. He limits it. If you're giving glory to God, then you simply give glory to God. And then you let one. And then after that person then declares and speaks to God, then they need to wait for the interpretation. And so you give God glory if he moves upon your heart, and then the interpretation comes. Now, once the interpretation comes, if God, as you continue to wait on the Lord, he brings another tongue, then fine. Then you wait again for that interpretation to come. Now, if you give forth a tongue, God moves upon your heart to give him glory, you do so moved by the Spirit. It's a true manifestation of the Spirit. And the interpretation does not come, don't feel bad. You did what God called you to do. You spoke forth in a tongue. Now you do what God also calls you to do. Simply remain silent. The interpretation did not come. It doesn't mean that you didn't exercise the manifestation of tongue correctly. It means that maybe I have the gift of interpretation and God's still working it out in me. You gave God glory. They go, wow, I know exactly what they said, but I'm nervous and I don't want to speak out in the group. And you know what? God will convict me. He says, Lo, I gave you that interpretation and you needed to give that interpretation for the benefit of the body. That person was edified through the building up, themselves through the giving of the tongue, but I failed to exercise what God gave to me. Now what he's doing, he's growing me in my faith and helping me to build the body up in its faith, but I was the one, not you. And so ultimately, if the interpretation comes, don't say, oh man, I'm in the flesh. It may not be. If you were in the flesh, be convicted and say, hey, there was no interpretation. But you may have been given that word by the Spirit. And if it gave glory to God and you simply spoke it forth, there was no interpretation, then you simply remain silent. You just go on and you wait on the Lord. And it's not good or bad, it's simply something that was. And now you simply follow the Scriptures. But if there's no interpretation, you don't keep on speaking in tongues waiting for that interpretation. Now, through this, the next key would be this. If God gives to you the tongue and the interpretation, simply give the interpretation. You don't have to impress anybody with the tongue and the ability that you have the interpretation. Simply give forth that interpretation. Now, we also begin to see that if everyone begins to speak in tongues at once, somebody comes in, where in prophecy, they'll fall down on their face and say, wow, truly God's in this place because I'm convicted. If they come into a place of just chaos and tongues, they're simply going to say, I don't know if God's in this place. There is a spirit in this place, but I don't think it's God. They're going to think, you guys are all out of your mind. Now, at this point, we begin to see here that Paul ultimately, within this gift of tongues, will declare the same truth, that tongue is of no value to the believer unless it is manifested in love. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Basically, the ultimate manifestation has to be love, because here, 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and I have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Tongues will not seek its own. It will not behave rudely. It will not parade itself. It's not there to basically just make me seem like I'm a spiritual giant. It does edify me. Don't get that wrong. It does build me up in my faith as God, in my desire to give God a greater glory. It's my desire to say, Lord, I want basically to communicate to you a deeper love, a deeper devotion, a deeper thanksgiving. I want to pray and to sing and to worship and to give him a greater thanks, and my mind and my language is able to communicate. So what happens is tongues, literally, would be an act of faith where you're simply trusting the Holy Spirit to communicate through you this deep love, the deep devotion, and that thanksgiving that our natural language is sorely inadequate to express. And then you and I need to trust by faith that this language was manifested by the Holy Spirit to give the greater glory to God. And that's ultimately where tongues is. Now, Paul would ask this question, do all speak in tongues? It's a rhetorical. The answer to that is no. They don't all speak in tongues. Now, when he does that, understand what Paul does share to us. There comes a point in your walk that as a believer, I prayed and prayed and prayed for the manifestation of tongues in my personal life. For years and years and years and years and years and years and years, God simply said no. For a while there, I thought maybe I'm doing something wrong in my spiritual walk. Maybe I'm sitting here, sitting there, thinking that it had to do something with me. And then eventually I thought, maybe it's just not me. Maybe if God gave me that gift of tongue, I would misuse it, I would abuse it, and I would take the glory away from the Lord. So maybe I just wasn't mature enough to have it. And ultimately what I begin to realize is this, is my intellect got in the way. I'll be honest with you. I'm a thinker. I'm one that has to cross the T's and dot the I's and have everything filed neatly away. And my intellect could never fully understand tongues. So in my own life personally, what I wanted from the Lord is I wanted Him to give me the absolute clarity of tongues so that when it was done properly, as I just followed the commandment of the Lord, that I would have done it right. See, He gave me the directions to pray. When you pray, just simply say, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name." You know, you go on. You got a great direction to pray. He gave me just a great opportunity to worship. He said you can lift hands, you can get on your knees. All these ways you can worship. You can worship with cymbals and music and song and expression. These are great ways, but He's given me the understanding. He's given me direction, clarity in the Scripture. He never did that with tongues. He never said, "Lol, here's the words that you use." You know, Allah Shalanda, you went to the store in the Honda kind of thing. And I could do that, Lord. I could the Honda Shalanda thing. And yet, He never did that. He never did that to me where I thought, here's how you speak in tongues. Now, there are some who simply do this. I'm going to speak, you guys follow me. That's not necessarily tongues. That's not necessarily, that's simply maybe what God gave to that person, but understand that God will give to each one. And in my life personally, I see it as a prayer language. There are simply times in my own life in prayer that I want to give glory to God, and I want to declare a love to Him, and I want to declare glory to Him that I can't express. Well, what it was is God had spoken to me these words. He'd given to me these syllables and these understanding. And because my mind couldn't grasp the meaning of them, I thought I was just going weirdo in my, you know, walk with the Lord. And so I would not express those things. I tried it once and I thought that's weird, and then I just didn't. Now, what I failed to understand is that God gave to me a communication that was beyond something that I've learned in English. And within that communication, it had to be literally an expression of faith. God finally showed me, "Lowell, I've given you the words. You simply have to believe that those words give me glory." That was the hardest thing for me. I had a neat brother spend, about 2 hours with me, just encouraging me in my walk and kind of explaining how it went in his life. I go, "I've been there. I know that. I know what's going on." So I simply, by faith, gave that to the Lord. And as I wanted to express my heart to the Lord, I simply began to just listen to the leading of His Spirit and begin to declare those syllables. And I had to do it by faith, believing that that He gave me was an expression of a deeper love. I couldn't understand it in my mind, but that's not faith, understanding it. That's sight. And as He gave me that, and then periodically I would simply just pray forth those words, and then something amazing happened. One time I was simply just praying forth those words, and my tongue was loosed. And God began to just allow me to really declare things. And I was in awe and shock, and then I was like Peter saying, "Lord, it's so good for me to be here," and then it was gone. I began to reason and intellect it again, and basically it was no longer there. But I still believe that there was a word, these things that He gave me by faith were a declaration. It's very personal, intimate between me and the Lord. And so recognize that when you desire, it's an act of faith. And as God has given you words, they may sound like Handala Shandala. That's fine. It may sound Korean or Oriental. You know, who knows? It's a language you don't know. It's a language, but He's going to give to you His heart, His word. And then just simply believe it. Simply believe by faith that when you declare those things, you are expressing a phrasing of love that's deeper and more powerful than saying, I love you. It's praying more glory to God simply by saying, oh, glory to God in the highest. It transcends any meaning, and you simply have to believe that as it is by faith. And so we give through that greater glory to God. And sometimes He's simply going to allow us to express those things. Now, as we're there praying, many times in my own heart, I'll simply be praying. I won't be praying that out loud and interrupting anybody, but I'll just be giving God glory as I'm, in a sense, amanning and saying, Lord, You are so good. I know You're moving here. There are times ultimately, sometimes in time of worship, I'll simply just bow my head down and begin just to sing. It will come. And it's an amazing thing. I don't do it out loud. I don't want to distract anyone. They're going to say, you can't read English. No, it's just something that God just puts upon my heart. But it's communication to God. And that's the key. It's, I want to just in this time give glory to God. Now, it's also simply in time of thanksgiving, where you ever found yourself just in awe of how good God is? And as you find yourself just really in awe, you can't even find words. You're like, it's almost like those groanings that can't be uttered, you know, and you recognize, Lord, You are amazing, and He'll simply give to you that ability to express that, not in the a language that you know. So understand this. A lot of times the issue with tongues, it's an affront to our intellect. It was to mine. For years and years and years, it was an affront to my intellect. Now, ultimately, it's one of those things you just simply stand on by faith. And it was something that took years and years with me. Some people get it right away. They just simply trust God. My mind thought too hard. My mind needed to make sure that when I did it right so I wouldn't sin against God. And God simply said, hey, you're my son. Just come and trust. Trust what I have given to you. Now, lastly, we're going to see within this group of the utterance, the interpretation of tongues. Now, interpretation of tongues is the manifestation of the Holy Spirit whereby an utterance of an unknown tongue will be revealed to edify all that heard the unknown tongue. That's all the interpretation of tongues is. When an unknown tongue is spoken and it comes out, everyone who hears it, the interpretation will be that utterance of the unknown tongue is now revealed. Okay, simply as you speak forth to glorify God, then someone will have that interpretation of what it is to glorify God, and it'll edify all those who heard it. Now, if the Holy Spirit manifests tongues where all can hear them, then the tongue needs to be interpreted that the church might be edified. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning in verse 12 and 13, it declares this, even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Now go to verse 26 through 28. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you have a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. Now, if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Now, within this interpretation, that if there is no interpretation through the tongue, you simply do not continue to speak forth that tongue. Now, there is a misunderstanding in charismatic churches that the interpretation of tongues is prophecy. A lot of times what's going to happen is there's going to be a tongue that goes out. And some of them say, thus saith the Lord. And then they're going to go on and they're going to declare a prophecy. That is not an interpretation of tongue. An interpretation of tongue, literally, is speaking to God. It declares there in verse 2 of chapter 14, he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. And then as you go down, basically, to verse 28, but if there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Now understand, tongues is speaking to God. Prophecy, as we looked at here in the manifestation, is what? The foretelling of the will of God, the insight to God that God wants to give to us. So an interpretation of tongue simply means to be the interpretation of us speaking to God, never the interpretation of God speaking to us. Now, sometimes where the confusion comes in is this, that we may have a tongue that we're giving glory to God. And what begins to happen is this, is there is no interpretation, and someone then speaks forth in prophecy. Now, it may all be of the Lord, but it's out of order. And because that it was out of order, because that brother or sister, whomever, spoke forth in the prophecy before the interpretation came. See, it confused everybody that they thought, oh, the prophecy was the interpretation. It cannot be. Do you follow me? An interpretation of tongues need to be men speaking forth to God, a greater love, a greater devotion, a greater thanksgiving. It would be done in prayer, song, thanksgiving. That's tongue. That's declaring to the Lord. Now, ultimately, tongues can be the tongue of men. It could be just a language. It could be the tongue of angels. It could be something that comes directly from heaven itself. I don't know what they are. I just recognize what God declares of them. So your tongue will be between you and God personally. We would call that the prayer language. It's the same as the tongue. I don't see it as any different. It's just the tongue would be when it's manifested within the corporate body at a time of waiting on the Lord. Now, as we begin to see, Paul would declare this in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 5. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. Now, this scripture here confuses some people. What Paul seeks to do here, he simply says, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. And now he will begin to quantify these, qualify them. He'll begin to say this. He who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues. So you see tongues. And then above that, you see a greater edification for the church of the prophecy, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. Now within this, understand, this isn't saying, once again, that the interpretation of tongues is prophecy because it's greater than prophecy. What is simply this? If prophecy is the foretelling of God, God speaking forth to us, tongues is the speaking to God. As prophecy is given, people are edified, they're exhorted, they're comforted, they learn, and they're encouraged. We've looked at those passages. That's what prophecy is. Now, when tongues are spoken, God is given greater glory, greater praise, greater thanks. It's a deeper devotion to the Lord. Now, when this praise and thanks and glory is interpreted, what it does is it brings a greater edification to the body. Now, the only thing this passage now is telling us is this, that within the body of Christ, our greater joy is worshiping. See, within me personal, the greatest fulfillment of who I am as God's creation is when I can declare God his greatness. When I can declare God His greatness. Now, that's what tongues is. Tongues declares to God a greater love, a greater devotion. Basically, it's giving Him greater glory, greater praise, and greater thanksgiving than our language can communicate. Because it's woefully inadequate to do what our heart wants to do, what our spirit is declaring. Now, when that interpretation comes, I'm able to say, yes, yes, amen. That's what's in my heart. That's what I wanted to say. God, thank you for telling them, and thank you for the interpretation that you've spoken, the words of my heart. See, we're all feeling it. We all want to express it. And God gives this one person the tongue. And as you give the tongue, you say, yes, yes. What is he saying? And then the interpretation goes, oh, that's it. That's what my heart was feeling. That's what my heart wants to declare. And so my personal relationship with God soars because I was first and foremost created to worship. That's giving him glory, giving him praise, giving him thanks. And then second to that, below that is, now I want to do something for you. See, my first is just before the cross, worshiping God. And so to have an interpretation of the tongue is a greater edification to the body. Because our greater pleasure is when we're simply worshiping. Now some of us think, no, my greater pleasure is doing. Well, then you're a little bit skewed in what God calls us to do. We're first created to worship. Now yes, we do worship through what we do, but first it's just doing nothing. Do you recognize that God loves you wonderfully and perfectly and completely when you do nothing? And that's a hard thing. Coming into the church, so many people say, you know, what can I do? It's like, sit down and enjoy God. But I have to do something. Do you really have to do something? This is what you have to do. You have to recognize that God is going to feed you, and the body's going to love you, and God's going to minister to you, and God's going to do all these things for you, and you don't have to do anything. If you get that understanding, brothers and sisters, that God loves you so great, you don't have to do anything to receive that love, you will always have the right mindset that God is not your debtor because you do so many things. He just has to love you. Recognize He loves you first and foremost, doing absolutely nothing. Our greatest fulfillment that we were created to do is simply worship God. And then after that, then it comes through the foretelling, the prophecy, where God will encourage me in my relationship, in my fellowship, in my service. And then it's that encouragement to say, pray a little more, Lowell. I want to. Thanks for encouraging me through that word. Spend more time in my word and in seeking my heart. Thank you, Lord, for that encouragement, that comfort, because I know that you're going to be with me in your word. See, that's a prophecy. And it's a wonderful thing. He says, you know, Lowell, I want you to come and do this for me. And you know what, Lord? I'd love to do that. It's not a have to, but it's to get you. And I've been desiring to serve you, and now you've called me to serve you and be glorified in this service. But that's second. Understand that, brother and sister. That is below simply just giving God the glory that's due. Because He loves you, and you've done nothing. Because He loves you simply and purely because you're you. You're His child. Now, when that all comes about, we begin to see that this is the key. So don't be confused. Don't be frightened. Don't be afraid of what God wants to do. Now, I understand that these gifts in the church at large is very confusing. There's a lot of weird stuff that you may have seen or experienced. God is a God of order. He says over and over and over again, as we would see in 1 Corinthians 14:40, let all things be done decently and in order. See, God's not the author of confusion. He's the author of worship. And when you worship Him, God is a very logical, loving, wonderful God. Sometimes He'll take us beyond our logic, and that's where tongues is. That's coming to Him in faith. That's just simply trusting that God is God, and He will give to you that which your heart and your soul so desperately desires, a way to communicate beyond your intellect. And if you just trust in the Lord in that way, let Him do that. Let him do that. It may be a battle for some. I don't take that away. And it may be something that he never does, and that's okay. It doesn't say you're less spiritual, less mature, nothing. It just means that that's just where God has you, and it's okay. It's not the all in the gifts. Understand this. If you speak in tongues, and you speak in prophecy, and you have great interpretation, but you have not love. But you have not love, brothers and sisters, we've missed it. What if you can't foretell a word from the Lord? You can't even say Honda correctly. If you can't give an interpretation, but you have love, you have everything that any Christian would ever, ever desire. Amen? Father, we